Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Westwood on this beautiful Sunday winter morning. It's nice to see you all here. If you're new or you're visiting with us, we're so happy that you've come, and we hope that today begins a journey that you'll make Westwood your church home. We'd love to help with that after the service is over at our info spot. I also just want to say hi to everybody in this room and over at Woodside and Minnetonka and online. It's really good for us to be together as we start this really fun and new series. I love that introduction video. And I have also been asked a lot of questions about the Teddy Roosevelt thing. You either get that right away and it's hilarious, or you're like, what is the deal? It relates back to a Geico auto insurance commercial. You might remember it from a few years ago. There's a couple of young guys, friends, they're bros, and they're pumping iron at a local gym doing arm curls, and one of them puts on about 50 pounds of muscle every second, and they start referring to each other with great nicknames that we could use. It's like Broheem and Professor and my favorite Bro-tato chip. Protein shake and Teddy Roosevelt. So, tension resolved. There you go. We're able to begin our new series. Courtney and I had dinner last week with some friends. They came over, similar season as we are. They have young kids, and they asked me, what are you preaching on Sunday? And I said, friendology. And my friend, who's a doctor, looked at me and he said, friendology? With this like confused look on his face, and I said, no, friendology, and all of a sudden he had relief, because I come to understand that phrenology is the detailed study of the shape and size of the cranium, the head, and is an indicator of character and abilities. Now, we're talking about friendology, so be relieved, but I actually am a little interested in phrenology, because I have a really big head, and I've always wondered, beyond how hard it is to find a hat, what that means about me. So if you could help me with that throughout this sermon series, I'm open to your input. When you attach ology onto any word, it becomes the study of. So simply put, over the next 5 weeks, it's the study of friendship. Friends are really important and they're essential. What makes a good friend good and what makes an unsafe friend unsafe? There's a lot of good questions that we can ask, and there's a lot of information and inspiration and meaning that we can pull from the scriptures as we listen to God's voice. What our hope is to do is to help you discern between who are the adders and the subtractors, who are the multipliers and the dividers in your life, and also where do you land in regard to those different places? Because we're all in a pursuit of meaningful relationships, and you could probably agree with me that there's really nothing quite like having meaningful friendship present in your life at every given point. So we're praying that this series will enrich all of our lives as we go about our life and as we look towards following Jesus, because we find ourselves in a very interesting place and time in human history over the last couple of centuries, particularly the 20th century, especially in those years to follow World War II, there was a powerful surge of relational engagement in our communities in America, and it marked how we engaged with each other in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our civic engagements, and also, yes, through the church. And this history is highlighted in a book called Bowling Alone by Robert Putnam, who's a professor at Harvard University. He published it in 2000, and really it was a call for concern, because over those 20 years between 1980 to 2000, there was almost an alarming trend. Here's how he summarizes that trend. He said, a few decades ago, silently without warning, the tide is reversed and we were overtaken by a treacherous rip current. Without at first noticing, we have been pulled apart from one another and our communities. Now, since that book was published, in the dawn of social media, some things have changed as well. But that highlighted trend that we still live in was highlighted in a published study in 2006 that found that the number of people who reported no close confidants between 1985 and 2005 tripled in number. Now, with social media, it means that we're more interconnected, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we are more connected in the full meaning of that word. A study released recently by Oxford University of 3,300 people who used Facebook found that on average, those people had 155 Facebook friends, but at most, out of those people that were surveyed, they only had, at most again, four people of those 155 that they could actually approach with something that meant a lot to them. That's a significant thing for us to pay attention to. In general, I think a conclusion that we can make in our culture and in our lives as we live is that the momentum that we're living in is not necessarily pointed towards one another in the way that we're intended to be. But science is still proving the wealth and the benefit of having great friends in our lives. In 2015, the Journal of Perspectives on Psychological Science published a study that was done of 3.4 million people, and it found a health risk as it related to isolation. It said the absence of social connections, strong social connections, carried the same health risks as smoking 15 cigarettes per day. And then a recent study said that people with strong relationships had a 50% increase in survival than those with weaker friendships. So what can we make of that? Well, perhaps maybe the most important healthy step that we could take today is to invite a friend to lunch. And if you really want to up your game, order that kale salad. With grilled chicken. Robert Putnam in that book, Bowling Alone, calls out faith communities in particular. And I want to emphasize this before we go into the scriptures. He said these words. Harvard professor, researcher, sociologist. He said, faith communities in which people worship together are arguably the single most important repository of social capital in America. In other words, God is making his intentions for our lives to become more and more fulfilled as we pursue one another. So I would be in a mistake place if I did not say, again, that one of the most important things that we can do when we come into a church like Westwood is seek to belong, and we want to help with that as much as we possibly can. And the best way that we know how to do that is our groups. And so if you're not in a group here at Westwood, we have a lot of different groups across many different life stages and approaches. I would like to encourage you and also challenge you to get into one. At our info spot on all of our campuses are leaders that would love to help you to get connected with upcoming events or groups that are already in motion right now that would love to have you. And if you've been here at Westwood for a while, and if you follow Jesus for any length of time, I also want to challenge you not just to get into one, but to lead one, because somebody's looking for someone to raise their hand and say, I'm in. So we'd love to help you with that if that's a prompting that God may be giving you. God has created us in a way where what's true about us is that we are born looking for someone who's looking for us. God's placed a desire in every human heart to know and be known fully, to love and be loved fully, and we will search for that until we find our well-being and our wholeness in Jesus Christ alongside of other people who are on that same journey. And he gives us the church as an incredible opportunity, the people of God, in order to pursue that. As you look at the Bible, there is so much stuff on friendship, and it's really, really cool. And it's the story of humankind all throughout the Bible as God relates to us. One of the examples is Daniel. Daniel was a leader in the nation of Israel in a time that Israel was captive within Babylon. Babylon was a rough nation with a brutal ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, at that time. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that unsettles him, and he needs someone to help him to understand what it means. And so he puts a plea out to all of the sorcerers and people in his inner court to come and help him to interpret that dream. And he says, by the way, if you don't tell me what this means, I'm going to kill you. And then they can't do it, so he gets really upset, and he puts out another decree across the entire nation to have all of the wise people in Babylon put to death. That includes Daniel and his friends. So Daniel hears about this, and he goes direct to Nebuchadnezzar, and he asks for a shot at interpreting this dream for Nebuchadnezzar so that he could live. And he gets it. Those stakes are really high. Tell me what this dream means, or I'll kill you. So what does Daniel do in that moment? Really, that could probably be said that that was a desperation moment. He ran to his friends at his house and he said, plead with me for mercy from God that I may know what this means and tell him so that we might live. And God gives him what he needs because his friends are pleading with him, with God, with Daniel. And he goes on to significance. Here's the point. God speaks to us through our friends. I had a wise mentor in my life who said early on, whenever you're facing a really important decision, go to people, friends in your life who are neutral about the decision, but pro you, who know you, who understand who you are, and can listen to what you're wrestling through and call out what they feel like would be the best way to go. And I gotta tell you, that wisdom has paid off so many times in my life as I've faced important crossroads. God speaks to us through friends. Then consider Job's life in the Hebrew scriptures. Job lost everything. His possessions, which were a lot, his family all died, which meant a lot to him, and he was in an unimaginable place of grief. His three friends heard about that, and the three friends got in touch with each other. They agreed to meet together to try to figure out what to do, and out of that meeting, they agreed to go to Job, and what it says in the scriptures is to sympathize with him and comfort him. So they began to go to him, and when they saw him, they were undone by his physical appearance. He was in a rough spot, as you could ever imagine. And what did they do right away? The Bible tells us that those three friends sat on the ground with Job for 7 days and seven nights and said nothing. They offered him their presence, and God met Job and gave him comfort. Now, you see the rest of the story in Job. Those friends got it wrong, actually, quite a bit. But they emphasize something for us, that God comforts us and gives us what we need through our friends. Jesus also, as you survey his life, had a really important perspective and take on friendship that we find in John chapter 15. He's been with his disciples, that group of 12. He knows that his time is short, that the cross awaits him, and so does his death on that cross. And as he's been going about life with these guys for 3 years, they've just been through a tremendous lot. They've been through a lot. That sounds a lot better. They've been through a lot. And right in the middle of this speech, he shares a lot with his friends. And this speech is called by scholars, the heart of Jesus. And so in John 15, verses 12 through 17, he says his heart to his friends. It's at the top of your teaching notes, and you can follow along as I read it. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Friendship is found in our lives in friendship with Jesus. Jesus offers us that friendship, and it's something that we receive from him, and it's something that we receive from others, and it's something that we give away. And Jesus brings four very important meanings to friendship in this speech that he gives to his disciples and to us as we read these words. And the first one is this: Jesus calls us friend. That's our name, that's our title. That's an aspect of how he views us. At the core of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the truth that you are a friend of God. You are a friend of Jesus's. In verse 15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus uses two very unique titles and compares them to draw out the meaning that he wants us to hear. The first is servant, and the second is friend. And when he uses the word servant, it's not to take away any meaning from that word and what it means for us to be servants of Jesus, because in other places in the scriptures, he says, if you serve the least of these, you have served me. We are servants of Christ. But he draws a comparison for us to understand the intimacy of relationship that he invites us into, because servant is a term of formality. Servants don't understand their master's heart. They don't understand what they're planning, let alone why. They just hear orders and they carry them out. But friend is a term of intimacy. A friend gets to know the heart, and a friend loves. In other words, Jesus says, come and get close to me and hear my heartbeat. Hear my heartbeat. The word that Jesus uses for friend here in the scriptures is a word that is also a close cousin to an English translation of a different word, and that's love. So the point is, friend and love is about as synonymous as you could help them to be in Jesus' words. And as those early followers of Jesus would have heard these words in the Gospel of John as it reached them, and as his disciples who were Jewish would have heard those words, they would have heard that invitation to be friends with Jesus at the same level that they know Moses to have intimate connection with God. In Exodus 33:11, it calls out that reality. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. This would have been staggering for them to hear. This is not something that ordinary average human beings were invited into in that time. But Jesus breaks the mold and he gives us an invitation. And it's important for us because I think altogether too often we relate to God and we approach God in way too formal of terms that lead us to perhaps a subliminal reality that surfaces every once in a while where we believe that God is somewhere else, managing and handling much more important things than the daily comings and goings of our life, let alone to be asked to come and be a part of our lives. There could be nothing further than the truth in that. It also sometimes shows up in the way that we pray. I believe Jesus is inviting us to speak to him like he's our friend, but sometimes we feel this pressure, like I gotta get every word right. I gotta polish up my speech. When Jesus is just asking for you to come and hear his heartbeat and talk to him like he's your best friend. Let that sink in for you. Jesus looks to you today and he says, you are my friend. Jesus calls you friend. Next, Jesus proves we are loved. There's that old adage, which I believe true in our lives, that love is not a noun, it's actually a verb. It's an action, it's a do thing. We prove how much we love by acting rather than just the words that we say, and we show the real weight of love and friendship by moving and doing. John 15, 12 through 13 in Jesus' words, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's a really high bar. And so Jesus declares this to be true about his followers, and you're included in that. And then he goes and he does it. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, hey, that love that you have looked for since you drew air into your lungs for the very first time, that's a love that no one can show any greater regard to those who mean a lot to him than to give his life for them on their behalf. And that's the exact kind of love that you're gonna find in me. So come closer to me and hear my heartbeat. And this is the love that you and I have searched for. And it's the love that Jesus offers for you to find even today. Jesus proves we're loved. Another piece that Jesus draws out of important meaning is that friendship with Jesus produces fruit. He's in the middle of his vine and branches talk to them. And it just made me ask this kind of bizarre question that I'm gonna ask out loud to you this morning. Can you make fruit? The answer is no, you can't make fruit. You can cut fruit, you can prepare fruit, but the only way really for us to make fruit is to trust a process that God has created. We take a seed, we plant it in the ground, we trust that the nutrients are in that soil, that seed germinates and it becomes a tree or a vine or something that something delicious comes from, right? Right now in our yard, there's an orange flag that is one of those utility flags that sometimes companies come out and put if they're looking for your wires. The thing that's different is there's an apple seed by that flag that my wife Courtney and my kids have planted. And it doesn't take too long for my daughter Hadley to mention to me, hey dad, there's an apple seed over there and there's gonna be a tree. I am desperate for that tree to grow. Because, I mean, they're waiting on that thing to happen. So we're hoping that that comes forth. But what we know to be true is that the four of us can't go and make that thing become what it is intended to become. And the same is true for us in friendship with Jesus. Jesus gives us a high bar. Love as I've loved you. Go and love people that don't deserve it. We're not capable of that on our own in the way that Jesus is calling us to. But the fact of the matter is, in being friends with Jesus, you hear his heartbeat and then he gives you everything that you need to do it. Every day, a little better, every single day, moment by moment, getting it right, getting it wrong, joining him with his power and his grace in order to do things that we're not capable on our own. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we are able to love like him. And the more we are able to love like him, the more that people in the world changes to become more like the way that God wants it to be, little bit by little bit. He produces fruit in and through us in ways that we're not capable of on our own. And then lastly, and we've already heard this, but to draw us back to it, Jesus commands us to love. John 15, verse 14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. That summarizes everything that God invites us into in regard to how we live our lives. That we love him with the best of our abilities and we love people with the best of our abilities the same way that God has loved us. But I don't know about you, that's a hard deal to do in a given day. I get that wrong and right all the time. But one thing that I hear in this word is that word command. I don't know about you, but sometimes I shrink back from that word because it kind of feels harsh. My command, I command you. But Jesus partners it with a word, and the word is do. And the intention of that word in regard to fulfilling that command is it's not something that we just have to muster up all the strength that we can and to try to do that. This is also not a forced duty that Jesus is subjecting us to. This is rather an invitation that Jesus is giving us to live naturally out of the rhythm of who we are becoming in Jesus Christ with his help and with his grace and with his power to do it in ways that we're not capable of on our own. In other words, that the life of Jesus would naturally flow out of the motion of your life and the motion of your soul, as we sang together about not that long ago. That's what God invites us into. It's a high bar, but he helps us with it, and it summarizes everything that this is all about. One thing that I find really interesting about the nature of the timing of Jesus' words here to his disciples in those moments is that very shortly after he would say these words, he would undergo his suffering. The cross was awaiting for him. And those people who heard Jesus say those words would abandon him one by one, and they would watch him suffer a horrible death and be depleted, be defeated, be demolished and shattered in ways that the Gospels speaks to about how hard that was for them. But then Jesus is resurrected, and he begins to physically come to them, and something in them changes because of the power of the presence of their friend Jesus. Here's some examples. When his disciples were found to be terrified, Jesus came and spoke directly to him. He said, "I'm giving you peace. Have it. That perfect shalom that holds you fast, in which you can say, all is well, no matter the currents that are around you, that's yours." And they received it. When his disciple Thomas struggled with doubt and unbelief, Jesus came to him and through the power of his presence showed him his scar and what happened to Thomas. "My Lord and my God," his faith cemented. When they were ashamed because of their abandonment of Jesus and how they left him to suffer and die on his own, instead of Jesus scolding them for that, instead of Jesus telling them that they were wrong and beating them up, instead they were out on a boat. Jesus was on the shore. He taught them how to get the most fish that they possibly could. And when they arrived ashore, he made them breakfast and then out of his love restored Peter in a particular way that was meaningful for him. And then in Luke 24, on the way to a city called Emmaus, those two that walked alongside of him could not even raise their eyes to realize that they were walking with Jesus. And then after that whole speech on that road, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us and opened up the scriptures?" Then Jesus said, "Go on my mission." And he gave us these words, "I am with you always to the end of the age." So here's what friendship with Jesus, here's how the power of his presence impacts you and I in our daily lives. I've just given us three statements in the first person so that all of us can seek to own them even more this morning. The first is this: I am not alone. I am not alone, ever. I'm not alone in the mountaintops or in the valleys. My friend Jesus stands with me in both places. I'm not alone in the normal moments of my day that just kind of seem neutral or mundane. He's there with me. I'm not alone in my successes or those moments that are so just packed with joy. He's there celebrating it with us. I'm not alone in my deepest sorrows, in my grief and loss. He's there with me. And some of us today, as we hear his words, need this more than ever. Friends, you are not alone, ever. I am deeply loved. That's the next point that he gives to us and that he invites us into in friendship with him. I am deeply loved. To be human, I believe, means at times that we are up against internal battles that are really difficult for us to fight. It could be that we have insecurities that emerge from time to time. It could be that over the course of living our lives, we've picked up lies from failures or from voices of others who have sought to hurt us. It could be that we've just picked up a general sense of not being worthy. But Jesus laid down his life as a demonstration of what he says, that you are loved and nothing can change that. He's moving toward you this morning to tell you that. I believe it to be true. So if you find yourself this morning in a place where you're secure or insecure, where you feel right or where you feel wrong, whether you're hope-filled or hopeless, whether you're together or you are shattered, if you are filled with joy and expressing that to everybody that you see, or if you are just crabby, you are loved by your friend Jesus. That's true of you every day. And then last, I have everything that I need. I have peace. I have hope. I have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I have a bucket of mercy that I live in every day where God's grace is sufficient for me in the things that I encounter. I don't know about you, but it's not uncommon for me to start the beginning of a day and look at the things that I have to do or lead or create and think, man, how am I gonna do this? You ever experienced that? Then our calling is to remember those words and just make that real personal. And the words are out of Philippians, that I can do everything. I can do everything that I encounter today with my friend Jesus and the strength that he gives to me to do those very things. He's with us in every single moment. You are not alone. You are deeply loved and you have all that you need. Friendship with Jesus is something that brings us an incredible amount of life that we can explore all the days of our lives in which we know these things to be true. Friendship with Jesus is also something that we are called by him, as we've heard his words, to give away in a radical kind of love for people that are around us. And it's also something that we receive from one another. So I want to just give you a couple prayers that you can pray as it relates to pursuing Jesus' invitation for you and friendship with him through friendship with other people. And the first one is just really simple. God, what are you saying to me about myself or about what to do through my friends? Bob Goff is one of my favorite authors. He wrote a book called Love Does, and he wrote this little kind of witty phrase, God doesn't pass us notes, he sends us friends. God speaks to us through our friends. God, what do you have for me to learn? What do you have for me to do that you're speaking to me through my friends? It's happened for us so many times in which we've been blessed. We've been reminded that we're gonna be okay in a tough season by a friend dropping off treats at the front of our doorstep. We've been reminded that we are cared for by simply a friend calling myself or my wife to just say, hey, God brought you to my mind. I don't know why. I just wanted to call you and say hi and just remind you that you're loved. Powerful stuff. We've been reminded of who we are in light of Jesus through our friends. But then also, friendship is a thing to give away. And another simple prayer to complement is this: God, who do you have right in front of me? Who do you have right in front of me? When you pray that prayer and when we listen, he'll tell us. He may bring a person to mind. He may bring a step to mind for you. He may bring even an idea of what you can do. And it's not to say that we'll always know what to do, how we can encourage people that are struggling, help heal someone who might be sick, whatever it may be, but God will bring it to our lives. You won't have all the answers. You don't need to know the outcome. We just need to remember to do the next right thing that God is prompting us to do. You won't know what to say. That's okay. Just be. You may not know who's right or who's wrong in every situation. That's okay. You just love anyway, and God shows up in a powerful, powerful way in and through our friendships with one another. This series is about friendship. It begins by us understanding who Jesus is and the invitation that he gives for us to be friends. And it also means that we give it away and that we receive it from other people too. And it's gonna be a great journey over the next 4 weeks. And I so look forward to seeing you all here as we go about these times. One thing that we wanna draw out as we close our service today in kind of a unique way actually, and I'll share with you what we're gonna do, is that we recently had an incredible celebration on Easter Sunday night. 65 people were baptized in the Woodside Room. It's the first time we've ever done anything like that. And these are 65 people that know in a very unique and powerful way what friendship with Jesus looks like. It's been a powerful 2 months at Westwood. People have come to faith. We've launched a 10-year vision. We had Easter Sunday last week where a lot of people came out and a lot of people served. So we want to thank those of you who stepped forward to give of your time and your efforts in order to make Easter become all that it was. But that Sunday night experience was like nothing that I have ever experienced before. The joy that was in that room, the new life that was in that room, the friendship and the love that filled that room, you could just like see it and feel it. And so what we wanna do is we wanna take a moment to celebrate, and we wanna take a moment to express our gratitude to God, and we're gonna do that through a few things. First, I'm gonna share with you a few sentences of the stories of the people that were baptized. And then we're gonna have you see that baptism through a video that we've put together. And then we're gonna worship together as our team leads us. And what we're gonna also invite you to do came out of this thought. I don't think that when we celebrate something like this, we sit. Amen. 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 Thank you. I think we stand. So at every location, I'm just going to invite you to stand with me and remain standing as we celebrate all that God did over the course of 2 months and over the course of that Sunday night and what these stories mean. Here are a few of those stories. And just, I pray that you'll be inspired by this. One person wrote, "The day that I accepted Jesus into my life, my heart has never been so free and open. He accepts me for who I am." Another person wrote about their journey. "He's brought me comfort and strength and clarity and love and hope into my life. And for that, I am forever thankful." This person has all that they need with their friend Jesus. Next, "For a long time, my life with Christ was an up and down battle. He's blessed me in my life in so many ways, including recently pulling me out of a deep and dark addiction to drugs. I want to get baptized to symbolize a renewed life and dedication towards Jesus Christ, my Savior." The joy and peace from another that wrote, "I find in my heart when I'm connected with Jesus is unexplainable. I'm honored to be called a child of God and given the opportunity to reflect his grace and goodness in all that I do." A student, a teenager in our midst, wrote these words, "When I gave my life to him at age 8, he became my Savior, but also he became my friend who has gotten me through hard times." And then lastly, someone wrote, "I have lived my entire life in fear of not being good enough, and in fear of the unknown of my future. In the last 2 years, God has shown me through my relationship with Jesus that I have always been enough and that I have nothing to be afraid of." Amen and amen. So as we continue this celebration, wherever you are, remain standing and let's watch this video together.